tonight and go back in time. We're going to travel back to AD 269. AD 269. February 14th, AD 269 is a significant day because on that day, St. Valentine of Rome, who was a priest, was executed by the Roman Empire. He was executed for helping persecuted Christians, as Christians were being persecuted. He was supposedly executed for performing weddings for Christian soldiers because the Romans figured if you were married, you were distracted, so they did not allow them to marry. But St. Valentine of Rome, because of his love for his fellow man, were marrying them, and so that got him in trouble. And there's a lot of traditions that swirl around Valentine's Day. And St. Valentine, you know, there is more than one St. Valentine. There's several St. Valentines, but it certainly appears that St. Valentine's of Rome is where it kind of all begins. It's also said, or tradition holds, or the folk story goes, that he restored the sight to the blind daughter of his jailer and then fell in love with her. And then as he, on his way to execution or before he was executed, he wrote her a letter and he signed it, "Your Valentine." And kind of the rest is history. And then we have taken these stories or these folklores and it develops here and there. And really, as I looked online to this week, that Valentine's Day is celebrated around the world in different ways. Some countries it's forbidden, but basically around the world it is celebrated as we think about love, as we think about companionship, as we think about all that is. And certainly as we think about Valentine's Day, marriage would be right at the top of things that we think about, even though we're going to see that's not the only thing we should be thinking about. But when you think about marriage, I heard a couple of interesting things this week. One was one man described marriage as a workshop. He says he works and his wife shops. And I thought, that's true. But the one I like is there's a woman who described her wedding as the day her husband gave up his bachelor's degree. And she got her master's. So goes marriage, so goes relationships, so goes all of that. But we want to go to the Bible and see what the Bible says about love. So take your Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We're going to look at three simple points before we come to the communion service. We want to see the importance of love, an example of love, and the practice of love. And, you know, the more I thought about love, the more you ask the question, what in the world is it? I think most of us would equate love with an emotional feeling, right? I fell in love with you, or I fell in love with it. I fell in love with my car. I fell in love with my house. I fell in love with my wife or my husband or my friend or my dog or whatever. We have this kind of emotional connection that we equate being loved. And certainly love does involve emotions, and that's good. But we want to see what really is love. I don't know if love can be defined as well as just demonstrated. Love is really not only what you feel or what you think, but it's what you do. And that is where the Bible centers its attention. Now, we're going to look at the love chapter, 1 Corinthians 13, but before you do that, for 1 Corinthians 13 to really make sense, you need to look at the, what's the big C word? Context. Okay, so when Paul wrote this letter, there were no chapter divisions. In fact, there were no spaces, there was no verses. It was just one long text. In fact, in some Greek manuscripts, there are no spaces. It's all capital letters. So as they were reading this letter, they just would have flowed from chapter 12 to chapter 13 and gone, ah. But so often, we just jump into chapter 13. And we wonder, what in the world is he talking about? Well, it makes a lot more sense if we back up just a hair to chapter 12. In chapter 12, he is talking about spiritual gifts given to the church. As he says in verse 4, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of ministries, but the same Lord. There are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. To each one, to each believer, is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. When you were saved, God gave you an ability, or he enhanced an ability within you to be used by his Holy Spirit to minister to other people. It may or it may not go with a natural talent, but this is some ability that God gives every one of us as believers to minister to one another, for him to work through us, for serving for the common good for one another. Skip to verse 12. As the body is one, yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are all one body, so also is Christ. So as Christians, as you look around, you see, yes, we are one body. There's only one body of Christ. True believers are the one body of Christ. But we come in different shapes, different sizes, different ages, different giftedness, different everything, just like your body. And he's going to use your body as an illustration. Verse 13, for by one Spirit we were all baptized in the one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, we were all made to drink of one Spirit. Verse 14, for the body is not one member, but many. True? Look at yourself. You have hand. Well, you have an arm. Everybody in here has two arms. We have an arm. We have a hand. We have fingers to the hand. You know, we have legs. We have feet. We have ears. We are one body, but there are many different parts that are working together so that we can function as a body. And what are you saying? The same thing is true in the church. Verse 15, if the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I'm not part of the body. Is it not for this reason any less a part of the body? If the ear says, because I'm not an eye and I am not part of the body, is it not for this reason any less a part of the body? Just look at it. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But God has placed members, each one of them, in the body just as he desired. You can't go online. You can't pre-order. You can't change. Whatever giftedness God has given you in spiritual gift, wherever he has put you, he has done that for his purposes because he knows what he's doing. We got no say in that at all, but whether we're going to be obedient or not. So he placed them in the body as he desired. Verse 19, if there are one member, if we were all one member, you know, because everybody maybe wants to be the mouth or the eye or the hand or whatever, well, where would the body be? And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, or again, the hand to the foot, I have no need of you. On the contrary, it is much truer that the members of the body, which seem to be weaker, are necessary. For example, you just try walking and running without your big toe. Now, I've heard and I've read that during the slavery years, that if a slave ran, that's one of the things they may do is cut off both big toes, because it made it nearly impossible to run again. Or just remember, you know what sets us apart from the animal kingdom, they say, is our thumbs. So cut off your thumb and see where it's going. Even though your thumb may be ugly, it may ache and whatever, but you just try operating with that. The same thing in the body. Then he goes on to talk about how, verse 25, so there should be no division in the body, whatever you are, but all the members may have the same care for one another. That's the whole point. We are to care for one another. And then it gets even the greater gifts. He says, well, verse 26, if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. But if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now he says, you are Christ's body and individual members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles. That would be a huge gift, and we believe they're gone. It was the early church. Second, prophets. and the apostles and the prophets were the foundations. Third, there are teachers we still have around today. Miracles, gifts of healing, helps, administrations, various kinds of tongues. Some of these were very predominant in the first century that have ceased to be. But anyway, so there were all these very, very showy, exciting things. If you could do miracles, you read the book of Acts and you read how Peter and John and Paul did miracles. They raised the dead. I mean, that's a pretty stupendous thing, right? And so he says, verse 29, you know, he knows that, well, you know, the poor thumb is going to say, man, I'd rather be an apostle and do miracles. I'd like to go raise the dead. Send me to the mortuary and I'll raise a few people. He says, God is appointed to the church. First, those, he says, verse 29, are not all apostles? All are not apostles, are they? And the inferred answer is, well, no. And all are not prophets, are they? And all are not teachers, are they? All are there are not workers of miracles, are they? And the answer is no. All do not have the gift of tongues, do they? No. All do not speak with tongues, do they? No. All do not interpret, do they? No. But earnestly desire the greater gifts, and there's a huge debate about what that is. But the last sentence of chapter 12, now remember there's no chapter divisions as the Corinthians are reading this, he says, I will show you a better way. I will show you a more excellent way. Instead of, if you're a hand wanting to be an eye, or if you're a toe wanting to be an ear, or if you're just a server in the church wanting to be an apostle, etc., etc., you know, let me show you a better way. And that's the way of love. This is what is to govern what you do. For example, if I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, if I've got that gift, and here in the early church they had the gift to speak a language they didn't know. You had never studied whatever it was, and God gives you that ability to speak that for that audience. I mean, that would be amazing. If you could do that, he says, but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. I'm just a big racket. Even if I have that gift, if I do it without love, I become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if suppose I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. Because we would typically look at a great prophet that gives us revelation, helps us understand things, or look at somebody that has such great faith that they can move mountains. We would think, boy, that is really great. But he says, if I have love and do that, I'm nothing. Then verse 3, if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. So when I woke up this morning at 2:30, because I had mowed the lawn yesterday, did some training, I was itching and sneezing. So I got up, took something to help the sneezing anyway. But I was thinking about this. I was thinking about, look at, if I give my body to be burned and have not love, it profits me nothing. And I thought, what does he mean, it profits me nothing? Well, it means that if I were, say, to make the great sacrifice for you, and instead of you being burned, I'm burned, but if I do it without love for you, then it profits me nothing. Which means, I think, if you go in the reverse, if I do this with love, it profits me. Now, we don't do what we do just so that we can be profited. But the Bible talks about the fact that God, if you want to think about it this way, is keeping score. He's keeping track. He knows what we do. And when we do things for love, there is a profit to us. Such as Matthew chapter 6. He says, don't go and pray like the hypocrites do just to be seen by men. So as you give this great prayer and they say, oh, what a great prayer, and they pat you on the back, he says, if that's why you did that, that's your reward, period. But look at, if you go into your inner room and you pour out your heart to God, God who sees in secret will repay you. So we know that there are rewards when we get to heaven, and this is part of it. God will reward us. What we do is important. But Paul says, if we're doing this not out of love, and here the point would be love for one another, because remember the context is all about serving one another, then it profits us nothing. We have our reward in full. Whatever, however we felt maybe when we did that is it. But then he says, let me tell you what it looks like. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant. Does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own. Is not provoked. Does not take into account a wrong suffered. Does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. Bears all things. Believes all things. Hopes all things. Endures all things. Love never fails. So you read that and you say, oh my goodness, if my mate only could do that, a little bit of that, how great would our marriage be? Or you read that and you say, man, if my friend or my companion or my work person or my fellow student or my neighbor or whoever it is would just do part of that, wow, what a relationship we would have. And you know what? That's true. Absolutely true. But the way to look at this is not if what if somebody else did this, but oh God, what if I did this? Oh God, what if I loved and I'm patient? What if I loved and was kind and never jealous and not bragging or arrogant? And I hope all things, believe all things, endure all things. It never fails. What if I am there till the end? What if I was that kind of person? Think of whatever relationship you're in, whatever it is, would change. That's the point. So that's the importance of love. Love is what works everything. It works the body of Christ. It works the spiritual gifts. It works relationships. This is all about relationships. Because if you're all by yourself, there's nobody for you to love but you. And of course, that's part of the problem, is we love ourselves too much. But anyway, this is all about relationships. So, okay, you say, I got it. And actually, Valentine's Day is all about getting a thought from someone else. Yesterday's Charlie Brown cartoon, at least online, since they've I don't know if they're published anymore. But the one online yesterday is Dear Charlie Brown. And I just love Peanuts. You know, he walks to his mailbox because he says, it's never too early to check your mailbox because it may be overflowing with Valentines. And so I want to go and just make sure it's not overflowing with Valentines. So there's dear Charlie Brown going to the mailbox. And of course he stands back and he pulls it and there is nothing in there, which is the way Charlie Brown's life goes. The point is, Valentine's Day is all about relationships and getting at least, hey, I like you as a friend, or I love you as a mate, or whatever it is. It's all about relationships. And that relationship should have love demonstrated by 1 Corinthians 13. This is how you should deal with all of your relationships. Well, that's the importance of love. Let's look at the example. First John chapter 4. Because as I read 1 Corinthians 13, I realize, man, yes, that would be awesome if I was that way. And in fact, that'd be awesome if you were that way. The problem is, we have a hard time being that way. So we need an example, someone to follow, and we're going to see we need help. And that help is God. That is why Valentine's Day, whether you are married or not, whether you have a significant other or not, it doesn't make any difference. God's going to be speaking to you, and if you're his child, oh my goodness, there's nothing greater than that. And if you're not his child, you can be if you believe, right? So listen to this. Here's the example of love. 1 John 4:7. First of all, example of the Father. Let us love one another, for love is from who? God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. You say, well, why is that true? Why is it that if I know God, I love? You know what? You know why? It's because you can't help it. That's why. Romans chapter 5, verse 5 is the key. This is a verse that you should know well. Paul says, hope does not disappoint. Here it comes. Now, this is for those who have, verse 1 of Romans 5, been justified by faith in the Lord Jesus, who chapter 4, verse 25, was delivered over because of our transgressions, died on the cross to bear our sin, and was raised on the third day because of our justification. God was satisfied with Jesus' death on a cross, paying the penalty of our sin. And therefore, having been justified by faith in Jesus and what he did, it says we have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And then God, so we, you know, God saves you. God forgives you. God gives you the Holy Spirit. But you go down to verse 5, and you find out part of what that entails. And hope does not disappoint because the love of God. And remember, John says, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God. He's going to say in verse 8, God is love. If we've been justified by faith through the Lord Jesus Christ, then the love of God, Romans 5:5, has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who was given to us. That's why we love. We can't help it. You know, and I've said this for years, and I might as well keep saying it because I think it's true. You know, you may not be buddy-buddy with every believer, especially believers. We are to love the children of God. That's all 1 John. And we may not be buddy-buddy. In other words, you know, we may not want to watch the Super Bowl together because you may drive me nuts and I'm going to drive you nuts. And et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And I've said this, you know, I may not want to go on a camping trip with you, but I'll die for you because I love you. There's that love within me that God pours out that connects with every other believer. I can't help myself. I may not be perfect at it, but it's the love that comes from God. So he who is born of God loves, verse 8 of 1 John 4, the one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. And if we knew God, he would pour out his love within our heart. But how did God love us? Verse 9, for by this the love of God has been manifested in us, or more better, in our case, on our behalf. This is what love does. That God sent his only begotten, or his unique son. In fact, there's nobody else like Jesus in the entire universe. He sent his son into the world so that we might live through him. I thought I was alive. Well, yeah, you are. You're breathing. Your heart is beating. Your brain is sending out brain waves. I mean, for some more than others, granted, but and you're functioning. But no, he's talking about spiritual life. He's talking about God had to send Jesus so that we would live through him because we were dead. We have died in our trespasses and sins, Ephesians 2. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We are dead to God. And in fact, it's even worse than that, is as we are still living but spiritually dead, God is not happy with us. Romans 5. 8, back to Romans 5, God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We say amen. Look at the next verse, verse 9. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. God is angry at sin and angry at sinners. So what John is telling us is God so loved, excuse me, that he sent Jesus to die on that cross Where'd my gum go? I better stop yelling. So anyway, he died on a cross for us. We got that, right? And this is love, verse 10, that he loved us and he sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. We know Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And you say, yeah, tell me something I don't know. Ooh, excuse me. And we know, okay, I'm a sinner. But man, Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. It's physical death, and that's eternal death. And by eternal death, we mean not ceasing to exist, but being in an eternal hell, suffering with the devil and his angels forever. Because that's the penalty of sin. When God told Adam in Genesis 2, you got all these trees that you can eat from freely. But if you eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will die. So God drew a line in the sand. And I'm sure maybe you've drawn lines in the sand before. You know, as a parent. Look at kid, if you do that again, you're never coming out of your room. There's the line. And not too long, they step over the line, and you go, well, maybe one more line. And then, but God doesn't do that. When he said, the day you eat of this, you will die, that's what he meant. And so with the day they ate of that, they began to die physically, and they died spiritually, because Isaiah 59:2 says, it is your sins that have made a separation between you and God. And so that's the problem. And God has another problem because, you know, he did all of this because he loved us. And Jesus came to earth to offer his body as sacrifice for us. And there's a reason why, and I'll tell you that in a second. But now go to Philippians chapter 2 real quick. Philippians chapter 2, we see how Jesus loved us. And remember, love does not seek its own. It's not arrogant. Doesn't always think about itself. No. If you go through the Bible, love is always thinking about somebody else. God sent Jesus from heaven because we had a need. Our need was to take care of our sin. We could not take care of our sin on our own. He could not violate his justice. So he exercised his mercy and his grace and his love by sending the sacrifice to die for our sins so they'd be credited to our account. That's what Jesus did. And as we think about love, and as we think about being a better mate or a better friend or a better neighbor or a better co-worker, Philippians 2:3, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. You see, we were made to be part of a village, a family. If you're a believer, you're part of a body. You're thinking about other people. We're to have this attitude in ourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men, being found in the appearance of as a man, he humbled himself while becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. He was God. When he left heaven, he didn't cease to be God, but he certainly left, if you want to put it this way, the comfort of being God, right? Because he goes from heaven to earth. He goes from being the creator to taking on the form of one of his creations. Jesus had every difficulty we had. You know, we're still going through this whole virus thing, whatever it is. It doesn't say it in Scripture, but Jesus, I'm sure, had a cold. I'm sure he had a headache. Maybe he had a toothache. He went through all the things that we go through as human beings. You think how humbling. And then he went to a cross. He went to a cross. He was perfect. He was innocent. But he went to a cross saying to God, I'll take their penalty. You say, whose penalty did he take? Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. You know, hasten to get to where I'm going. In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, verses that, you know, I think we will contemplate for all eternity. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as, now here it comes, he's talking to the church, he's talking to Christians, just as he chose us. So you, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you can put your name in here. Just as he chose me in him before the foundation of the world. Wait a minute. Before God made the world, what, 9,000-10,000 years ago? How, you know, we believe in a young earth, but I think it's about that. Before that, he chose me. For what? To be holy and blameless before him. Other scriptures tell us, John 17, for example, and others, that he gave us to the Son. Before the foundation of the world, God chose some to give to his Son as a love gift. Unfortunately, the love gift that he designed before the foundation of the world, which means before Adam and Eve, which means before sin, now God being omniscient knew that, but before all of that, he chose us to be before him forever and ever because he loves us. See, love wants to be with the person you love. That's part of what love is. You know, I'll still never forget when I met Charlene. That's my wife, for those of you who don't. Anyway, when I met, you guys all know that. When I met Charlene, you know, we hadn't known each other very long, but it was right. And if everybody wants to know, how do I know when, you'll know. And so at this point in our lives, it was right. And there were some circumstances that happened, and I realized through those circumstances, I didn't want to live without her. I mean, it was really interesting in a lot of ways, and I realized, no, you know, I want to be with this person. And part of that was I couldn't, at that point. And so, you know, and I realized, you know, that moved me to go buy a ring and to say, you know, would you marry me? And she said, yes. Go figure. But anyway, you know, it was that desire to be with her. And so when you go to the wedding ceremony, you say, forsaking all others, I'll cleave only unto you until we both shall, as long as I shall live, or something like that. Because that's what I want. God wanted the same thing for us, for those he chose to give to his Son. The problem was our sin. That is why in his love he sent his Son to die for us so that we could be holy and blameless before him, because if Jesus didn't take care of it, that would never happen. But I think one of the greatest Valentine's verses is 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And again, if you've got your Bible, you should underline these two and think about them often. 1 Thessalonians 5, Paul's talking about the wrath of God being demonstrated upon earth for their sin. But verse 9, God has not destined us. And so who's the us? The us are those whom he chose before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless before him. That's us. He hasn't destined us for wrath, because he's destined us to be holy and blameless before him in heaven forever. He hasn't destined us for wrath, but for the obtaining of salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now here it comes. Who died for us. Why? He died for us. See, I got that. I understand. We've been talking about that. Okay, I got it. He died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, in other words, we're in this, we're living on planet Earth, or we have died and gone to be with Him, we will live together with Him. Jesus died on the cross because He wanted us to be with Him forever. Jesus, God sent the Son because He wanted us to be in heaven with Him forever. Valentine, when he went, as tradition says, to be executed, his heart was breaking because he couldn't be with the one he loved. But with God, we will be with the one we love, and the one who loves us supremely forever and ever and ever. And Jesus said, John 6:37, all that the Father gives me will come to me. And then about verse 39, and on that last day, I will raise him up. You can translate that, I will personally come and raise that person up to be with me forever and ever and ever. I mean, that's the meaning of love. It's sacrifice. It's sacrifice. So we come to Valentine's Day, and you say, what should I do? I'm married. It's deal with the married people first. Okay, yes, I'm married. And oh my goodness, if my mate was only like 1 Corinthians 13, it'd be easy. But they're not, and hey, I'm not either. So what do I do? Well, you enjoy your mate. Ecclesiastes 9:9, enjoy life with the woman whom you love. This goes both ways. With the woman you love, if you're a man, if the man you love, if you're a woman, with your mate, enjoy your mate whom you love all the days of your fleeting life, which he has given you under the sun, for this is your reward in life and all your toil in which you have labored under the sun. So enjoy every minute of it. You know, for us, it's been 47 years. For the Maddoxes, they're, I shouldn't have mentioned your name, sorry, but they're 50 plus years, and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Enjoy every day. The one thing we all know, it goes fast. Our daughter, our first child, turned 45 yesterday. I shouldn't have said that either. But anyway, I'm thinking, where did 45 years go? It goes fast. So my point is, and she'll forgive me, is enjoy it. You say, but I don't have a mate. Yes, but you're not alone. You have friends. You have neighbors. You have acquaintances. You go to the coffee shop and there's people around, right? You interact with people. So be a good friend. Be a good friend. Whoever it is, be a good friend. And care for them. If they have a need, meet it. That's what love does. That's what love does. But as believers, there's something that Valentine's Day should just really shoot that Cupid's arrow through our heart. Probably shouldn't have said that either. But but it should really get us is that what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:14, the love of Christ controls us. Having concluded this, that one died, therefore all died. And he died for all, that we who live might no longer live for ourselves, but for him who died and rose again on our behalf. That's the point. We think about how somebody gave their life for me. You know, one of my favorite love songs is Can't Help Falling in Love. And actually, everybody knows Elvis Presley version. I challenge you, try to find the Bob Dylan version. It's hard to find, but I think I really enjoy the Bob Dylan version. But whatever version, there's a line in there that says, take my hand, take my whole life too. That's what love does. It just gives yourself. Jesus gave his life for you. Give your life to him. Give your life to him. And so that we don't forget, we come to the communion service. Paul in 1 Corinthians 11 said, I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that in the night when Jesus was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." We come to Valentine's Day. You give a Valentine's Day card or whatever you give or whatever you do to the one you love or close to. And you say, "This is, I'm remembering you." Yeah, I remember that. Well, when we take this bread, we remember that it was his body on a cross instead of us. In the same way, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." See, the penalty for sin was death, and to symbolize that, animals had to die. You think of the thousands, maybe even millions of sheep, bulls, and goats. You go to the temple, and the priests were basically butchers. And they slit the throat, and the blood was spilled out, and it was done this and that, because that's to show how serious sin is. And Jesus said, "I shed my blood on the cross for you. So drink this in remembrance of me. As often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." You say, "Is this a big deal?" Yes, it is. 30, "Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But a man must examine himself, and in so doing, he is to eat the bread and drink the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself if he does not judge the body rightly. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep or have died. God has taken them home. But if we judged ourselves rightly, we would not be judged." When you hold that cracker, we are to remember, wow, I'm a sinner. And by God's amazing love and grace, he sent Jesus to bear in his body the penalty that I deserve. And when we take the juice, we think the same thing. And we say, and what he says in a worthy manner, when as we take that, we're saying, "Yes, and I believe him, and I accept him, I commit my life to him, I will endeavor to follow him. Yes, I am a believer, and I'm going to take this." But see, what Paul is saying, if you hold that in your hand, and again, the context of this is the Corinthians, when they would have this, they'd have a big potluck, almost like we have out there in the foyer, and people were just eating and gorging themselves and leaving nothing for, because the rich people would come first, they had the invitation, and the poor people would come, and there'd be nothing left. And it was worse than that. They would get drunk on the wine, and it was a mess. Paul says, "How can you live in sin and partake of this?" So as you hold that cracker, or before you hold the cracker, and before you hold the cup, you say, "Lord, first of all, am I a believer? Have I come to you? And do I believe you? Secondly, what's my life look like?" You say, "Well, not very nice." Okay, well, that's true. So you say, "Lord, you're right and I'm wrong." I heard an interesting phrase this week that stuck with me. And I know I tried to hurry up, but I got to give you this because this really hit me. The other day on the front porch, Alistair Begg is going through 1 Samuel. And he talks about Eli's sons who were priests, who even though they knew the law of God, they were violating the law of God. They were actually violating the sacrifice. You were to come and bring the sacrifice, and you were to burn the fat first. Because you know how a steak smells when it's cooking? Ta-da! And so God, it would be a pleasing aroma to God, and that was all very important. But Eli's sons said, "We're not going to wait. You go." They told their mates, "You go and you stick the fork in and take whatever you want. Forget that. We don't need to do that." And then they were sleeping with the women as they came to church, and so it was a mess. And what Alistair said is they knew God, and by blatantly disobeying, they were showing contempt for God. And it was that word contempt that I thought, oh man, that's where you push pause on your phone and then you go back where it says 10 seconds, da 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 da. You go, man, contempt. When we sin, we show contempt for God. We say, "Yes, Lord, I know that what you said, and absolutely, but I don't care. Man, if you're in that place, it is a dangerous place to be. Eli's sons were killed. God took care of them. So the point is here, as we come here, we don't want to be in contempt. And if we are, say, Lord, I'm wrong. I'm in contempt, and forgive me. Now help me be compliant. Help me comply with what you have said. All right, so you've got that. Father, I just pray that as we think about Valentine's Day, as we think about love, as we think about all the great things that you have done for us, and as we come to this little service, where we take the cracker and we take the juice, may we remember what Jesus did for us. And Lord, we were all in contempt. We all stand in contempt, blatantly disobeying what you said. Don't care what God says. I'm going to do this my way. You're right and we're wrong. Forgive us. Now help us to live complacent or compliant with you. That's the whole point. As we come to Valentine's Day, you say, look at how much you love me. I could never love you that much, Lord, but I'm going to just take what I've got. Take what I've got and use it for your glory. Think about those things and let the Holy Spirit deal with you. And then we'll